comes from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. So it's 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. The company of the prophet said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet." And he said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh no, my lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. May God bless to us that reading from his word. If you were in the evening service about 5 years ago, you would have heard me talk about this. However, if you can remember that, you've done really well. this is a really interesting passage because it seems like absolute nonsense, doesn't it? And it comes between two really great passages in the Bible. You have the first passage that it comes between is the healing of Naaman with leprosy. Oh, just brilliant. It's a whole chapter's worth of stuff. You've got the faith of the slave girl. As a preacher, you could go for hours on this. It's fantastic. And having had a dad who worked for the leprosy mission, I can go for 3 or 4 hours just on Naaman. And then the other side of it, the rest of chapter 6, pretty much, is the Elisha trapping the blind Aramean, so he makes blind, and that wonderful moment where his servant runs out and he says, "We're lost, we're surrounded by the armies," and he says, "Those that are for us are greater than those that are against us." And he goes, "You're joking, there's two of us and there's thousands of them." Open his eyes, and then he sees the entire heavenly host stood around him, which is great comedy, you could even giggle. So, a great story, and then you've got this weird stuff. What's he talking about? Why even include it? It just seems like there's some sort of miracle happened, goody. But do you need it? Well, I'm going to argue that if you don't get this, you don't understand the Bible. Ah, now that's challenged you to prick up your ears. I want you to look at this passage. Let's work through it. I'm going to read it to you again, and you tell me what you find interesting in here. The company of the prophet said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet." And he said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. They didn't even have a permit. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh no, my lord," he cried out. "It was borrowed." The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. What do we think's interesting in that passage? How does iron float? Okay, that's good. Okay, so it's just a stick. He could have broken that off, but yeah. Okay, so that's an interesting question. What else? Yeah. Okay, that. You find that interesting? That's fine. What else? There were enough followers there to build a larger house? Yeah. Yeah. Where did it fall? Yeah. Rivers do move. Although, it being iron, it probably would have gone down quite. That's very true, yeah? Oh, now we're going to get technical. Oh, well, there you go. Look, so can I get on the sermon? Stop it. Why do you need a pole? Well, yeah, okay, why do you need a pole? So they could all cut down a pole. Basically, to build the place so they can then do what? Yeah, maybe. They can make a tent, I suppose. Anything else that you find interesting? Yes. You said it's borrowed. Yeah, what would happen to the man if you got this borrowed axe? What's going to go on? Well, we'll just wait there. We'll just find out, shall we? I think it's really interesting that Elisha bothers. You know, if you dropped your axe head into the water, most people go, oh, never mind, can I borrow yours? I'll go and get another one. But if you noticed something, you know, no word is wasted in Scripture. There's not enough papyrus for word to be wasted in Scripture. We know what the axe head was made out of. It's iron. That's put in there. It was a really, really expensive. It was cutting edge technology that we had here. Sorry, I've been working up to that. That was the entire purpose of the sermon. We will now sing our next hymn. No, it was cutting edge technology. This was iron, not bronze. This was iron. And this was tough stuff. And was really, really, really expensive. Really expensive. It would be like the equivalent of buying the best tools that are out there, but I don't know what they are, Stanley, DeWalt, whatever it is, rather than your cheap ones you get from B&Q, the expensive ones from B&Q. Other brands are available. But it would be like getting the best. Now, your diamond-tipped drill bit, it's all of that stuff. And we're supposed to notice that. It does float, yes. Well, it floats once the stick gets there, which is another thing, because iron's heavy. Iron shouldn't float. You can all go and test this and get arrested by the Environment Agency for chucking metal into into a river, but it's not supposed to float. You know, metal doesn't float, especially big bulky metal doesn't float. So we're supposed to notice it's an iron axe head because it's expensive and it's heavy, and so there is no way that it can get out of the water. Okay, it's not going to suddenly float. Could they not swim? Well, no, they seem to have a bit of an aversion to that in the Old Testament. Have you noticed? Every time they cross the Jordan, it parts. They obviously do, maybe that's what he just needed, just part the river. They go, that's here. So we have this issue. And then this man is just completely beside himself. Oh, no, my Lord, he cried out. Notice that's Lord in lowercase. Oh, no, my Lord, he cried out. It was borrowed. Well, what on earth does that mean? Yeah, he's going to get in trouble, but do you know the level of trouble? Big trouble. He was going to be put into slavery. Corrode, yeah. So he would be put into slavery. The person he borrowed it from essentially now owned this guy. And he could decide what happened to him. He could say, oh, don't worry about it, I've got another 15 axe heads at home. Or he could say, you took my axe head, you lost it, you owe me your life. And he'd be put into slavery. He cries out, I need salvation from slavery, from this literally heavy thing that is now weighing down in the water, has caused me to enter into slavery. The man of God asked, and that's just because they couldn't bother to write Elisha, it's just using different language. The man of God asked, where did it fall? When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. Lift it out, he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. This heavy thing that is weighing down, when he turns to the man of God, he says, let me do something. He throws the most ridiculous looking thing he can think of onto the water, a stick. This was not the Poo Sticks Championships or Proto Poo Sticks Championships. This was a stick. And the Jordan is not a small river. It's a big, fast-moving river. And he goes, I know what I'll do. I'll chuck a stick on. The rest of the prophets that are stood around him must have been going, nutter? Doesn't he know it's just going to float off downstream? But he just has faith. He takes a stick and he places it on the water. It seems completely insignificant and crazy, but he does it anyway. And the heavy burden that is lying at the bottom of the pit of water floats. And he can pick it up. If you don't understand this, you don't understand the Bible, and this is why I mean it. The heavy burden that we have of our sin, we are in slavery. We cannot be released from that ourselves. Something else has power over us. We are owned by someone else. All the time we sin, we are enslaved. We are in slavery to sin, or enslaved to sin, and we cannot be set free. It's too heavy, it's too impossible, it's too deep, we can't get rid of it. Until we cry out to the man of God. And on a stick, Jesus takes our sins and he makes them float. That heavy burden that we once had, it's gone because of Jesus, who does something that the world thinks is absolutely crazy. Go into Corinthians, one of Paul's letters to the Corinthians, and he says, it is foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. Jesus' death on a cross. The cross is the problem. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. That's why it's a stumbling block for the Jews. Because actually, Jesus, according to the, and that comes from the Torah. Sorry, my eyes are itching again. So that comes from the Torah. It's a stumbling block because actually that's true. If you're hung on a tree, you are cursed. So how does Jesus end up essentially on a tree? Cursed is he who hangs from a tree. That's why it's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Greeks. And the reason it's foolishness to the Greeks is gods don't lose. Gods win. Gods have battles. Gods are victorious. At the end of a Greek tragedy, you have, which I always think is fascinating, they've translated this part of the this part of it into Latin, which is Deus ex machina, which is God off machine. So in a Greek theatre, you would have the I'm going to sound really sad now, but you're going to have to stay with me, all right? Down the bottom, you'd have the orchestra, and you'd have the skein, which would be the kind of the backdrop. And over the top of the skein, you would have this poor bloke hanging off a crane, and he was the god presiding over the, or he or she was the god presiding over the performance and the play that was going on at the bottom. And then at the point where the god turns up, Deus ex machina, the god comes off the machine, or god is dumped on stage. Because I can't imagine it was very graceful as they'd lowered this poor bloke down. He's going off from there for 2.5 hours. Ow. So he comes down and he solves all the problems. That's what a god did. God didn't get hurt. God didn't get nailed to a tree. God turns up at the end and sorts everything out and says, you do this, and everything's fine. So it's a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. But to us, Paul writes, it's the words of eternal life. It's salvation. This is one of the most powerful passages in the Bible when we read it through the lens of the crucifixion. What Elisha does is he's prepared to save that man from slavery. What Jesus does is he's prepared to save each and every one of us from slavery to sin and being owned by anyone else. And I love the fact that he says to the prophet, so the prophet says to the prophet, lift it out. And here's the really important part. You've got to own your salvation. Other than the fact you're probably stood next to this water going, iron's floating. You've got to own it. You've got to claim that axe head out of the water. You've got to pick it up and go, do you know what? I'm saved. Hallelujah. I'm going to bang this on the end of this and make sure I'm going to put a little wedge in to stop it coming off. And all the rest of it. And I'm going to hold on to this and I'm going to tell everybody about how I've been saved from slavery. But you've got to own it. You've got to pick it up. Elisha doesn't pick it up. He says to the man, you lift it out of the water. Take hold of that thing that was going to lead you into slavery, and you now possess that, and you're no longer enslaved. The man reached out his hand and took it. Well, each and every one of us, even if we've known Jesus for a long, long time, have got to own it. We've got to own our salvation. When Jesus says we're forgiven, you know, it's all very well, Jesus dying on a cross, but if no one will actually believe and take it for themselves and receive the transformation and the power that he gives us and the freedom that he gives us, then guess what? We remain in our sin, staring at the water saying, I don't know what to do. And just to push it even further, I think it's fascinating that it's through water that salvation, you know, there's the whole baptism thing in there. But the point is, we have to own our salvation. So those of us that have been saved, that have taken that axe head out of the water, as it were, that have claimed Christ's death and resurrection for ourselves, now have a responsibility to tell other people about it. Can you imagine this bloke, this other other prophet? Can you imagine he was quiet about that when he's just been released from the perils of slavery? It's the best thing that could ever have happened. How many of us, when we started off with Jesus, we grabbed hold of it and we probably couldn't shut up about it. We may well have been annoying. I'm not going to say. But as we've got older, as we've gone longer in the faith, are we still as excited about our salvation? Are we still just wow I have to devote my life to this, to telling people, not in an annoying way. Maybe that's the way we change. We stop being as annoying. But I need to live as someone who is free. I don't want to allow all of the axe. I don't want to leave the axe head there weighing me down. I want to take hold of that axe head and give it back to the person and go, I'm free. In the same way, we don't want the sin to keep on weighing us down. We want to go, do you know what? Jesus has paid the price for that and I'm free. And I'm not going to allow people to say, oh yeah, but you did this and you did that and you did the other. I've quoted before something that Peter said to me once was the difference between God and the devil is that the devil knows your name and calls you by your sin. God knows your sin but calls you by your name. Are we going to allow ourselves to be called by name, or are we going to be allowed to ourselves to be called by our sins? One gives us respect and a future. One leads us, sadly, straight to hell because we're still enslaved. To be set free and allow other people to know through you, through your life, through the testimony that you live with words and deeds, that you've been set free. And there's someone who can set them free, who if they just cry out, will place the stick on the water and let the sin come to the top, and you can take it and it's no longer holding you back anymore. That, I would argue, is why this passage is in there. And I do think it's one of the most important passages in the Bible, and it's one of the ones we just skip over because it seems weird. And there's better stories either side, but this is hope. This is salvation. Rather than singing our next hymn, I'd like us to watch it. Because you can't really sing it. You can if you want. But it's a song by Anne Wilson. But it just talks about how excited she is about Jesus. And I think, you know, it might all put a smile on your faces. And it'll definitely wake you up if you've dropped off. Thank you, Pete.
Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden?